So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In chapter 2, our dear friend Paul, he's still going on rambling about divisions in the church. He's talking about wisdom and knowledge because he just can't help himself. He's spent several lines comparing God's wisdom with man's wisdom. He's talked about how God's wisdom is associated with real humility and with self-awareness, where man's wisdom can lead to arrogance and self-centered thinking. Well, in the text we're going to be looking at today, Paul's still talking about wisdom, but he's starting to expand the circle. He's moving outward from this humble and teachable spirit he wants everyone to have to developing that spirit into a discerning spirit, which also develops an understanding mind. And all that really makes a lot of sense, because if we approach Christ with arrogance or entitlement, we're not going to get very far. But if we approach Him with humility and we seek Him with a teachable spirit, with a real desire to learn from Him, well, then He wants to pull us closer. Have y'all noticed that? The more genuine our affections for Him are, the more real our attention that we give to Him is, the more He wants to pull us close. It's like Paul said in chapter 1, if you come to Jesus seeking signs like a Jew, you're most likely going to end up with a stumbling block. And if you approach Jesus wanting some type of highbrow intellectual insight like a Greek would, well, all you're going to find is a bunch of crazy talk about God becoming a man and dying to save sinful, broken people for no other reason than He just loves them that much, which is going to sound like foolishness to you. But if you approach Jesus with your hat in your hand, so to speak, with an open mind and a spirit that's willing to believe, you don't have to have everything figured out. But if you're willing to learn, if you're willing to believe, well, then you will never reach the limit of what He wants to show you. Because our journey with Jesus never ends. Once it starts, it's never finished. And I think that's what Paul wants his readers to understand in chapter 2. In verse 9, he paraphrases his favorite prophet, the great Isaiah, when he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." And some people read that and think, God really wants to give me a new truck. Or God really wants me to win the lottery this week. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is using Isaiah's words there to describe the joyous pursuit of the ancient wisdom. It's not so much what God wants to give you, it's what God wants to show you. Does that make sense? It's an adventure, it's an odyssey that God wants all of His children to experience, but unfortunately not all will. Paul tells them in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Now, to be honest, in those two verses, Paul sounds an awful lot like a Greek philosopher. I mean, secret and hidden wisdom is what those folks were looking for. And I think that's intentional. You see, Paul does stuff like this. Further on in this letter, in chapter 9, verse 22, Paul tells his friends, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." And what that means, Paul says, is that for the folks under the law of Moses, the Jews, he became like one of them. And for folks outside of the holy law, the Gentiles, the Greeks, he became like one of them. To the weak, he became weak. And the reason he does this, he tells them in verse 23, is for the sake of the gospel. Paul wants to share the teachings of Jesus with as many people as possible. So if he needs to talk like a Greek in order to help a bunch of Greeks comprehend what he's saying, well, that's what he's going to do. Today we call this contextualization. And a lot of Bible nerds think they made this stuff up. But all contextualization is when you wrap your message or your intentions into a context that's familiar to your audience. Like philosophical language would be to a room full of Greeks in a major Greek city. Y'all, this is one of my favorite things about Paul's approach to ministry. Every successful missionary, especially those in foreign lands, they do this. They have to. It's part of the weakness and the fear with much trembling that Paul talked about in verse 3 of chapter 2. It's humbling yourself to the point that you're willing to step into someone else's space to better understand them and better communicate with them. You see, Paul's not one of those do as I say, not as I do type of people. He's comfortable directing his friends to seek the ancient wisdom with fear and trembling, because they've seen their friend Paul approach them with fear and trembling. They know what this humble life looks like because they've seen it in Paul. Because Paul knows that the secret and hidden wisdom isn't learned through logic or reason. It's discerned through spiritual revelation. And only a spirit willing to learn, accompanied by an open mind, will ever be granted the grace to discern spiritual things. These things that Paul says in verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. He goes on to say in verse 12 that the Spirit we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Here again, Paul's making a clear distinction between human wisdom and godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is not accessible to everyone. Only to those who have humbly surrendered to Jesus, who follow Him, and who seek Him with an open mind and a teachable spirit. Have you ever known somebody that can read Scripture and it's like they're reading a textbook on physics or something? It just nothing. It does nothing to them. Other people can read 6 verses and be crying hysterically because this book is spiritually discerned. It's not a textbook. I've heard people try to say, well, the Bible's a historical document. No, it's not. It's really not. It's really not. There's historical aspects here, obviously. But this is not meant to teach us geography. This is not meant to teach us biochemistry or anything like that. The Bible is meant that God wrote this. He inspired this to be written through human authors, not putting them in some type of hypnotic trance, allowing their personalities to flow through it, allowing their worldview to be written. But this is His truth. This is the ancient wisdom. And if we're not looking at it that way, if we're not wanting to look at it that way, then it's never going to be anything, it's never going to be that to us. It's always just going to be another book that we put on a shelf or throw in our car and just let it ride around. And Paul explains that in verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, I do think we need to be careful with how we take statements like that. And this is where humility is really helpful, because we can read verses 12 through 14 and passages like it and assume that because we're saved and we're Christians, that all of this ancient wisdom, all the secret hidden stuff is open to us. But that's not how it works. Because if we flip over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells his brothers and sisters in Corinth, but I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And y'all, these are blood-bought Christians, okay? These are reborn, regenerated children of the Most High God. And Paul tells them that he can't address them as spiritual people. Y'all, that's hard. That's hard. And again, we need to be careful because we never want to make assumptions with the biblical text. These believers in Corinth did not lose their salvation, okay? Jesus doesn't rescue people from spiritual slavery just to sell them back into it. We reject that here. We wholeheartedly reject that. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's what Jesus said. So when Paul tells his friends, "Y'all ain't spiritual," he doesn't say it in reference to their salvation. He's talking about sanctification. And I know there's been a lot of those Asian words this morning, but all sanctification really means is the process of a believer becoming more like Jesus, less like their old self. That's all that means. It's a process that lasts as long as there is breath in our body, okay? We never reach the end of this journey, ever. So if you're ever somewhere listening to a Bible teacher and he or she says that their sanctifying journey is over, they have arrived, they are exactly where God wants them to be, grab your keys, pick up your dog, and leave. Don't try to reason with this individual. Don't try to explain things to them. Just leave. And don't ever go back. Y'all, the truth is the process of sanctification runs parallel with the never-ending pursuit of the ancient wisdom. And over time, those two paths will cross. They will intersect in all kinds of different ways. And our ability to receive the ancient wisdom, our ability to discern its deep truth, will always depend on how close we're walking with Jesus. It always will. I mean, sure, we can know stuff. We can learn every big Asian word out there. We can read books and listen to solid Bible teaching, and we should. We absolutely should. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, we're not talking about systematic theology. We're not talking about evangelism theory. We're talking about life-changing truth. We're talking about the ancient wisdom. Paul wants the life of each believer in Corinth to look more and more like the life of Jesus. He expects to see noticeable differences in the way they act towards outsiders, in the way they treat each other. He wants them working toward personal holiness. But instead, he's getting, "Yeah, I think Apollos should be the only one preaching on Sunday morning." And let's not let Susie sing anymore. That girl's too redneck for me. I don't like her. In verse 3, Paul tells them, "I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because y'all weren't ready." And now all these years later, y'all still aren't ready. What the heck have you been doing? But he knows what they've been doing. Y'all, they've been breaking up into little mean girl cliques, giving each other the side eye, treating each other terribly. You see, for Paul, this ain't about saved and not saved. This is about mature and immature. The folks in Corinth think they're ready for deeper things. But Paul says, "Y'all can't even handle the basic stuff I've given you. Why in the world would God entrust you with deeper things?" It's a fair question. I wonder if it's a question Paul could direct at us. It's something I worry about, if I'm being honest. Because there is so much entitlement and unrealistic expectations in modern churches. And I'm not sure if any church is really immune to this type of spiritual immaturity. We have told generations of new believers that all they have to do is accept Jesus into their hearts just one time. Just one time. Which implies that they'll never have to do anything else The problem with that is there's no pursuit of Jesus in there. There's no pursuit of personal holiness. There's no desire for greater things. There's no yearning for the ancient wisdom. Just pray the prayer, fill out the card, join the church, and everything you do from here on out is inconsequential. And I think Paul would warn us with tears in his eyes that insincere conversion is no conversion at all. God will not be manipulated. And I wonder if that's why so many church folks today rarely open their Bibles outside of Sunday morning. I don't know. But there's an old saying, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Now, I've never known the owner of a well-worn Bible to be accused of being spiritually immature. I'm not saying it's not possible. I've just never seen it. And I don't think the rise of all these confusing social movements, like how 14-year-old children should be allowed access to chemical castration and mastectomies, along with a lifetime of dangerous hormone blockers and other risky drugs, but we can't let them get a tattoo. I don't think it's a coincidence that those types of social contagions are increasing while our biblical literacy is decreasing. I will always default to this because I'm not a spiritual person. I'm just not. I'm a spiritual midget when it comes to that kind of stuff. But I can do this. I can get into this. This is real. This is tangible. I can see it. I can smell it. That's why I don't listen to audio Bibles. I want it in my hands. I want to feel the pages. But y'all, the process of sanctification runs parallel with the pursuit of the ancient wisdom. They always have. And I think this is important. There aren't different levels to that pursuit, okay? Have you ever heard a believer say, well, I tried to have a conversation with this person, but they're not on my level spiritually, or something similar to that? That is horrible. That is absolutely horrible and demeaning, and they should be ashamed of themselves. Sanctification does not operate differently for different people. It's one process. Every doctrine, every belief that's taught in a seminary, even at the post-grad level, can also be taught to children. There are no hidden doors. There's no closed books. You got to change the words, obviously, and probably the tone it's delivered with, but the core of it all is the same. Recently, Miss Teresa, the mighty Miss Teresa, has been teaching Legacy's kids about the creation story in Children's Church. Y'all know where else that story gets taught? Bible college. And so, if Susie, since they won't let her sing anymore, if Susie wants to pursue an advanced degree in biblical studies or biblical languages or Old Testament, she is going to learn everything known to man about that story, along with all the current scholarship surrounding it. And if at any time while pursuing her degree, Susie can sit on the couch with her 6-year-old daughter, open up a Bible, and have her little girl read to her, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's your memory verse, right? I got it, I remember it. Y'all, truth is timeless. We hear that a lot. But if it's timeless, it's also ageless. Now, do we need to be intentional about how we teach biblical truth to children? Absolutely. Absolutely. I still remember one time when our girls were really, really small. There was a very sweet, very well-intended Sunday school teacher taught them that there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. Two. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, is that right? No, that's not right. That is not right. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of fruit-bearing trees for Adam and Eve to eat from. And out of all those trees, only one tree, one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did God say, don't eat from that tree. One tree out of a garden full of trees was off limits. Just one. Something I think that detail is meant to teach us is that no matter how much God puts, how much good God puts in our life, no matter how much good He surrounds us with, we are always in danger of choosing our will over His. But if you only got two trees, well, you lose that whole lesson, don't you? You lose the whole lesson. You lose a lot more than that one lesson. Because if there's only two trees and God says, yeah, don't touch that one, well, then you get one tree. And what does that say about God? It says that He's ungenerous and He's mean and He likes to mess with people. It's like, here, it's so pretty. Never mind. He doesn't do that. He does not do that. That's why we have to be careful and we have to be intentional when we're handling biblical truth. And y'all, that really doesn't matter what the age of the learner is. That's everybody. We have to be extremely careful with this. So when Paul tells his friends in Corinth, y'all aren't ready, he doesn't mean that they're not ready to move on to the next level, because there is no next level. We never graduate from the gospel message, ever. What he means is they're so shallow and they're so self-absorbed that they're not even responding properly to the truth they've already been given. And it's not that they can't, okay? It's that they really don't want to. They like playing both sides. They like having things their own way. They like being able to go to church on Sunday morning and still do whatever the heck they want the rest of the time. They like that. So they can say whatever they want. Their lives say something totally different, and that's what Paul's watching. Which is why in verse 3, Paul accuses them of being jealous and disagreeable. He asks them, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And if they want to try and deny that, Paul's going to circle back to what he said in chapter 1. I love this. He says here in verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? They don't need him for that. They don't need Jesus to act like a lost person. They know how to do that. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. The humility is dripping in that text. Servants, as the Lord assigned to each. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. There's the whole thing right there. Any eternal good that we do, any service that we're able to offer, is because we have bowed our hearts to King Jesus and His Spirit is at work in us. And it's using us to bring glory to Him and good to others. Y'all, it's His work, not ours. We join Him in that, but it's His work, not ours. And if we're humble and we stay grounded and we stay grateful, well, God wants to do amazing things through each of us. He wants to do really good things through all of us collectively. And He's done that over the years. And along the way, as we grow closer to Jesus and be more like Him, at the same time, we go deeper into the ancient wisdom. It all works together, y'all. Grace and forgiveness, humility and service, growth and maturity. They're all spokes connected to the hub that is Jesus. So the band's going to come back up and we're going to sing one last song. and I hope we'll think about our own lives. Does my life look like a Corinthian church member? If it does, if I'm being self-centered, if I'm trying to claim the name of Christ while living like the world that hates Him, well, then I need to work through that. Or if I've let other things push Jesus out of His rightful place in my life, well, I need to work through that too. Any other issues or struggles we may have brought in here with us this morning, Jesus wants those. He wants them. Because He wants us free. He wants us hopeful. He doesn't want us weighed down with things that we were never meant to carry in the first place. So whatever your spirit may be telling you this morning, I just pray you won't ignore that. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for the gift of gathering. It is a blessing. It is a privilege, Lord. It's not a right. We're not entitled to this. This is a gift that You give to Your people. Because it's a journey that we make with You, but it's never one that You intended for us to make alone. Now, do we need to be actively involved with a local church to be a follower of Yours? No. But we will never achieve what You want us to achieve. We will never have what You want to give us if we're not. I truly believe that. Lord, Your plan for reaching the world with the gospel message is through Your church. And You don't have a plan B. This is it. And Lord, if we've been ignoring our call, if we've been ignoring our place, if we've been resisting Your Spirit as we're prompted to do more, to reach more, to be more, God, I pray that we will start to work through that today. Everything's a process, Lord. I don't know of any switch we flip and things immediately change. You've set this up to it. It requires us to work. It requires us to make changes. It requires us to let some things go so we can have greater things. But we don't always see that in those moments, God. I pray that You'd give us eyes to see that, if that is what we're dealing with this morning. Whatever keeps us from You, whatever keeps us from that sanctifying journey and that pursuit of the ancient wisdom, Lord, I pray that You would help us to see that so we can get that out of the way. So we can grow closer to You, so we can grow closer to each other, so we can learn more of the ancient wisdom, and we can fall that much more in love with You, Jesus. Because to know You is to love You. And Lord, it's been a heavy week for a lot of people. Our enemy is, I don't know, if he hired some more people, I don't know. Things have been really rough. So God, I just pray for every sweet soul that is here in this place. I pray that You would put a wall of protection around them. I pray that our enemy would not get anywhere near them or their children or their spouses or any member of their families, anyone they care about, Lord. I pray that You would heal. I pray that You would revive. I pray that everything in front of us will be so much greater than what's behind us. I pray that everyone in here would live a life that is fully surrendered to You, Jesus. So that they would be the recipients of something that no eye has seen, no ear has heard. I love these folks, God. I'm so grateful for them. Just that they let me call them friend. They let me hang out with them. I'm just so blown away by how good You are. And I just pray that everyone here would taste Your goodness, Lord. And they would know that You love them more than anything. There is no end to Your love and Your grace, Lord. It flows from a never-ending source. And I just thank You so much for that. It's in Your great name that we pray, because You are our great King. Amen.